The theme that we have been attempting to do on Sunday night, I want to deal with one of the themes from the pamphlet, the evangelism pamphlet, and tonight I want to deal with the subject of division. But the best way for you to deal with the subject of division is to talk about unity. And so I want to, if you will, have you to turn to 1 Corinthians. Right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. I'm glad y'all laughed at that. No. The Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together, in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" I want to use as a topic for the lesson tonight, God's call for unity. God's call for unity. On this past Tuesday evening, we saw the culmination of one of the most divisive elections in the history of our country. Many whose job it is to evaluate the results of elections have concluded that the results confirm that this country is very divided. It's divided socially, it's divided politically, and of course, even divided racially. And we live in a day and time in which many have no desire to work toward unity, but are interested only in furthering their own cause. But I would say to you that in stark contrast to this attitude, Jesus calls for a spirit of unity. God's call for unity. When we think about unity, not only did God call for unity, but God did some things in an effort to facilitate unity on this earth. Jesus, when we look in the book of John, chapter 10 and verse number 16, Jesus actually called or foretold the whole idea of unity. In John chapter 10 and verse number 16, let me just start at verse number 13. The Bible said, "The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. But he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." And then he says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." He said, "Them I must bring." He said, them I must bring. "And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Jesus was talking about the fact that the Gentiles were going to have to be bought into this fold. Yeah, first we had the Jews, but he said, I got to bring the other sheep into this fold as well. And as I look about this unity in a time in which we are looking, many people are looking for a way to force others out, Jesus was one that was finding a way to bring others in. He foretold of this unity. This was the unity that he desired for his people. When I think not only was he one that foretold unity, but Jesus was one also that prayed for unity. When we look at him in John chapter 17 and looking at verse number 20 through verse number 23, what is often referred to as the high priestly prayer, he makes a statement. He said, neither pray I for these alone. He said, for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He said that they all may be what? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. When I think about this, as I shared in the men's class this afternoon, when God calls for unity, he doesn't call us to do anything that he himself has not demonstrated. We mentioned this afternoon in the men's class from 1 John chapter 5 that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are one. Jesus came here to do the will of the Father, the will of the Father, and his desire to do the will of the Father showed that they were one. And here now Jesus prays the high priestly prayer that they all may be one, as thou art, Father, in me and I in thee. And I believe, again, we have to underscore the last part of verse number 21, because this is a very important part. He said that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Our unity speaks volumes. We got to be a unified people. We've got to display unity in our relationships. We have to display unity as a congregation. Unity is a distinguishing characteristic of the people of God. We can't talk about unity and call ourselves Christians and not love one another and not hold up one another and not forbear one another, not encourage one another, not look out for the needs of others above ourselves. These are all characteristics of unity. So not only did Jesus foretell unity, and not only did Jesus pray for unity, but Jesus also died for unity. If we look at Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and looking at verse number 12 and verse number 13, this gives us an example of how Jesus died for unity. In chapter 2, verse number 12 and 13, the Bible talks about, he said, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. Jesus is talking about and talking to, Paul is speaking to the Gentiles. We find in verse number 11, it says, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. These individuals at that time were without Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. These individuals were afar off, but Jesus came to this earth to die. Look at what it says in verse number 13. He said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometime afar off are made nigh, or you're bought in close by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition that was between us. Man is trying to build up walls. But I'm here to tell you that the man is tearing down walls and is bringing people together. He brought the Jew and the Gentile together. He is our peace, who had made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And then look at what it says in verse number 15, having abolished in the flesh even the law of commandments. Brother Gibbs did a beautiful job this morning talking about the Lord's Day and emphasizing the fact that the law was for the Jews. Deuteronomy chapter 5, he went there and talked about he made not the covenant with those that were before, but for those that were there in that day. And there are those that are trying to go back and reach and grab that covenant. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus came and died to do away with the law, to bring about a new and living way, and bring about a covenant that all of us can have access to. Jesus died for unity. Not only did he foretell unity, not only did he pray for unity, not only did he die for unity, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. When we find in over in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 4 through 6, the Bible said there is one body. Then it says in one word, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. God sent his Spirit to live and to dwell and work within us. And as we are individuals that are guided by the Spirit, as we are individuals who are spiritual in our life and spiritual in our thinking and spiritual in our walk, it brings about unity. Because the tool of the Spirit is the Word of God. And when the Word of God is living and the Word of God permeates in each and every one of our lives, it's going to send all of us in the same direction. It's going to cause all of us to have the same mind and the same judgment and the same way of living and the same way of walking. That's why we got to be spiritual people. We got to be led by the Spirit of God. Not only was this whole idea of the church and unity being foretold and prayed for, and the fact that Jesus died for it and Jesus sent his Holy Spirit, when we think about this unity, as one comes into the body, he doesn't come into a body. He comes into his one body. When we look at it over in Acts chapter 2, and looking at verse number 38 through verse number 41, we see that idea of the body. It's not just a body or somebody. It is the body of Christ. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, and looking again at verse number 38 and verse number 41, the Bible said, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises made unto you and your children and all them that were afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The Bible says, we go down to verse number 41, and they that gladly received the word were baptized, and that same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. And the Bible said they continued steadfastly. How did they continue steadfastly? In the apostles' doctrine. When you think about the apostles' doctrine, he said also in fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. When we consider the fact of the apostles' doctrine, this was teaching that came inspired of God. Apostles' doctrine wasn't men's doctrine. It was God's doctrine. But the Bible said they continued in the apostles' doctrine. And I'm here to tell you that if we continue in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching and the doctrine that we find within the scripture, it's going to cause us again to be inextricably unified one to another. Jesus, when someone comes into the body, they are added to the church. Not a church, but the church. We just saw in Ephesians chapter 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's also one body. And so when we look at the text and look at this idea of unity, unity is something that God has always desired. When we think about this idea of unity as well, Jesus gave gifts to the church in order to promote unity. When we look again at Ephesians chapter 4, I guess you say, Brother Worthy, you were just over there. You could have just stayed and made the point there. When we look again at Ephesians chapter 4, looking at this whole idea of unity, when we go down to verse number 11, the Bible said he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. He said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then look what he says in verse number 13, till we all come to the what? In the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a what? A perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of Christ. When I think about the church at Ephesus, I think about the church at Greenville Avenue. We've got a wonderful church. We got a church with a myriad of individuals that have a myriad of abilities and talents and knowledge and expertise. But when you think about my talents and my abilities and my expertise, they should all be used only for the edification and the building up of the body. I don't ever use what I have to exalt myself against somebody else. I don't ever use the abilities that God has blessed me with to minimize or to marginalize someone else. I don't ever use the abilities and the talents that I've been given to cause myself to think more highly of myself than I ought to think. We ought to use our abilities to bring about more and more unity. If I'm going to lead, let me lead in such a way that it helps to unify the body of Christ. If I'm going to teach, if I'm going to serve, if I'm going to be over a program, a service group, a ministry, whatever it is, let my service be such to the extent that it always has a goal of unifying and edifying the body of Christ. So how do Christians maintain unity? Well, I've already given that to you. I gotta first of all be one that is willing to take seriously those things that have been done to bring about unity in the first place. I shared with you just a moment ago, Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse number 20 through 23. How do we maintain unity? I've got to heed the prayer of Christ. I've got to recognize it was Christ's desire that we all be one. I've got to discard anything that I might otherwise do that would take away from the unity of the saints. When I think about this world, in this world, power and recognition is a fight for the top. But in the church, it ought to be a fight for the bottom. It ought to be, how can I find a way to serve my brother or sister? How can I find a way to build someone up? How can I find a way to put somebody on my shoulders? It's not about trying to step on someone and make a name for myself. But it's about being someone of an humble mind and an humble spirit who is willing to forget about myself, make myself as Jesus did, of no reputation, take upon myself the form of a servant, and live with a mindset that says, I'm going to do everything that I possibly can to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Just think about a church in which everybody is fighting for and striving to maintain unity. Where is Satan going to have entryway? Where is he going to have a stepping off point if everybody is searching and striving for unity? Where is Satan going to have an opportunity to infiltrate and wreak havoc upon the Lord's people if everybody within the body has as one of their top priorities, I'm going to do everything within my power to maintain unity? Then we maintain unity by abiding, as I said just a few moments ago, in the apostles' doctrine. When we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13, the Bible says, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. We got to be individuals that are willing to abide in the apostles' doctrine. I got to abide by study. I got to abide by meditation. I got to abide by involving myself in those things that further advance the word of God in my heart, which eventually directs my actions and directs my actions toward those things and those works and those activities that promote unity. I got to do it by maintaining as well the unity of the Spirit. I can't compromise the word of God. We live in a day and time in which people are compromising what God's word has to say, marginalizing what the word of God has to say. There are individuals that are so involved and so caught up even in their own intellectual abilities that the word of God is taking a second seat. But I've got to understand and I've got to realize that the tool of the Spirit is the word of God. I've got to keep advancing the unity of the Spirit. We are all, as I stated just a moment ago, we are spiritual beings. And when the Spirit of God is not living and dwelling within each and every one of us, it brings about challenges, individually, and it brings about challenges collectively for the church. But what's another way that Christians can maintain unity? We got to develop the mind of Christ. We got to develop the mind of Christ. I think I may have said part of this just a few moments ago, but if you look in Philippians chapter 2 and look at verse number 1, the Bible says, if there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and then it says, there it is again, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, he said, fulfill ye my joy that you be what? Like-minded. Having the same what? Love. In what? Being in what? In one accord. And of what? And one mind. Oh, there's nothing but unity that can come from that, isn't it? He said you got to be like-minded. You know, when the word of God permeates our heart, it calls us to think alike. And then when it says the same love, when the word of God is permeating our heart, you know, we just try to love each other even more than the other one tries to love us. The same love. And then it said being of one accord and of one mind. When minds and thoughts and aspirations and goals and priorities are the same, it makes us a unified group. It makes us a unified body. Then it says, if I have the same love and have the same mind and I'm in one accord, then the natural byproduct is this. In verse number 3, it said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You know what vainglory is? That's glory that you're striving to get for yourself. He said, let nothing be done through vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The church ought to be a place where I can come and feel encouraged. Church ought to be a place where I can come and don't feel that I have to be perfect. Amen. We should strive for perfection. That should be the goal of all of us. But in the midst of my striving for perfection, I realize that there are imperfections. And this ought to be a place where I'm not judged and I'm not scrutinized. Yeah, there are times when maybe someone has to come to my side and try to correct me with something that I'm struggling with, but there ought to be, the church ought to be a place where I can find encouragement and I'm built up and I'm strengthened. Said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And then look what it says in verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things. Selfishness has no place in the church. But every man also on the things of others. Then Paul turns the argument. He said, let this mind be in you. If you didn't think it was important before, if you don't really understand the point that I'm trying to give you, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Paul is essentially saying, let me tell you something. If you think this is too much for you, or if you think this type of attitude is beneath you, if God himself came to this earth and took on this attitude and took on this mindset and made himself of low priority, if God himself in his perfection could do this, why can't I in my imperfection be lowly of mind and realize that I don't have any space or any room to try to exalt myself? If God could come here and do it, if God could come here and choose to live this way, I ought to be challenged, even thinking about living any other way. Not only must I devise or develop the mind of Christ. You know, one of the things that we have to do that, and we'll be talking about this more, we've been talking about in the 5 o'clock class, to maintain unity. There may come a time that we're going to have to avoid and withdraw from those that are unfaithful. Look at Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17. Paul in the 16th chapter started off by making all sorts of greetings to various members of the church. He gives all sorts of salutations. He gives all sorts of well wishes. But then, when we come down to verse number 17, he said, now I beseech you, brethren. Now in the midst of all the salutations, in the midst of all the greeting, he said, now I beseech you, brethren. He said, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you have learned, and avoid them. There's more that's going to be said about this in the future. But we're living in a day and time, and Brother Gibbs mentioned it this morning, there's some even within this fellowship that have promoted doctrine and teaching that is against what the Word of God has to say. And in those times, those individuals are going to have to be dealt with. Look what it says in verse number 18, it says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. We got to maintain the unity, church. I won't go any deeper into that point, but that's a point that more will be said about later. But as I think about this whole idea of unity, as I bring this lesson to a close, I've talked about unity from a collective basis. But you know, we need to maintain unity on an individual basis. When you think about sin, sin comes from the Greek word, as I understand it, shatai, which means a separation between God and man. God didn't cause a separation.
Amen.
Your sins have separated you between you and God. And it becomes necessary from time to time, as if we have allowed sin to come in our life, we need to get back in unity with God. You know, I don't ever want to live one single day being in disunity with God. He's my reason for living. He's my hope for living. He's my strength in living. He's my guide in living. He's my conscience in living. He's my helper in living. Everything that I need comes from God. I don't ever want to be separated from the presence of God. I want to stay in unity. There might be someone here tonight. You might be living a life in disunity. You know there's some things that are amiss in your life. You know you need to make things right. You need to rid your life of those things and again live in a united state with God. We beg of you to do that, to take care of that tonight. Come forward and ask for the prayers of church. Acknowledge the sin that you've done and repent of that sin and ask church to pray for you. There might be someone here tonight who is a member of the Lord's church, who is not a member of the Lord's church. You need to be added to the Lord's church. We're asking you to become united with Christ. A lot of folk in denomination will say all you need to do is accept Jesus into your heart. That's false doctrine.
Amen. Amen.
It's false doctrine. God has given us steps. Hear the word of God. Believe what the word of God has to say. Repent of your sins. Confess the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Go down to the watery grave of baptism. You go down, an old man, you come up. All things are new in Christ. And from that point, you have been united with Christ. If you have a need tonight, we ask that you please come as we together stand and sing the song of encouragement.
598. 598. A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord, a common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's word.